Romans 15, 1 through 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Father, we thank you for your word as we approach our studies in Romans. We're praying always for more insight and for more enlightenment as we read. And we just thank you for recording these things for our edification. And we thank you for the results that come as we read and believe your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We're picking up in 15, and Paul is continuing his exhortation for the Romans to walk charitably, to receive one another, not to doubtful disputations, to help one another in their walk. And as he progresses in chapter 15, just to close out from 14, he says in verse 20 and 21, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think the most important part, Paul says, for meat, for, and we'll broaden that, for your allowable practice, destroy not the work of God. You know, other passages, Paul talks about us being God's husbandry, God's building, God's workmanship. We belong to God. God is doing something and wants to do something with the believers. We belong to him. The ministers, and I would say ministers in a loose sense, not like we think of pulpit ministers. Every believer is a minister. We are ministering one to another as partakers of the grace. What we have doctrinally, we are supposed to share with one another. That's how the body is fitly framed together and increases with the increase of God. The information that we have, we are supposed to share that information to edify, to build one another up. But Paul says, don't destroy one another with your allowable practices, and don't judge one another because they don't have the level of knowledge that you have. And if you don't understand why you're doing a thing or why you're not doing a thing, don't do it, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is, if you're not doing, or if you're practicing or not practicing something under a spiritual guise, if you're not fully persuaded, Paul said, that's sin. Don't always think of sin as something wicked and evil. It is, you're not doing it with the conviction that this is what God wants and he's pleased with it. Faith is knowing what God says and doing what he says do. If you don't know if God said don't do that to you, or God says do that to you, if you're not fully persuaded about that, if you do it, Paul said to you, that's sin. Now that gives you a different perspective of that word. You missed the instruction if you don't know what the instruction is. Yeah, I think about my wife said, I didn't say that. If I do something and she says, you didn't do what I asked you to do. And I said, yes, I did. And she said, what did I ask you? And I said, well, I don't know. So if I can't tell her what she told me to do, then it's a good chance that I didn't do what she told me to do. So I was wrong. So if you can't show where God told you to do something that you're doing, or if you can't show that you're not doing something that God told you not to do, if you can't point to that with a conviction, then it's a good chance you're probably doing it uninformed. And that's sin. Paul says, don't do it. Because what it does, it condemns you. So in 15:1, Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We then, going back to 14, seeing how this knowledge that we have, it could be useful and it could be harmful. Those who have knowledge of what God is doing, those who have a more perfect understanding of what God is doing, he says, you are the strong one. Those who are weak in the faith. Maybe they're not at the level of comprehension that you're on. They don't know if these things are acceptable. They don't know if these practices are acceptable. He says, you then that are strong, we then. Paul groups himself. Obviously, he's strong because he's got the revelation. But those who have progressed in their faith, Paul says, if you're on that level of being strong, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Can you put up with them? Can't you assist them along the way? You don't have to be right about everything, do you? Or you don't have to point out their fault in everything. Paul says, receive one another, not to doubtful disputations. Those arguing about those liberties, those questionable things, they only gender strife. They don't edify, and they oftentimes, as Paul said, they destroy the weak believer. They subvert the faith of those. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build them up. And we should, as strong believers, we ought to bear the infirmities. In Galatians, he says, we that are spiritual, the spiritual one, ought to restore those who are overtaken in the fault in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Paul talked to the Corinthians. He said to them, is there not a wise man among you who are able to judge between his brethren? He's talking about levels of understanding. He's talking about levels of maturity. Knowledge doesn't mean you're mature. What knowledge does, oftentimes, it puffs up. You can be knowledgeable and not charitable. So when Paul talks about being strong, it's definitely not just in the physical sense. He's speaking spiritually, but he's saying you ought to be, the strong ones ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The true test, I might be butchering this up, but the true test of strength and power is not how you wield it, but is how you yield it. You don't have to demonstrate it all the time. Sometimes that the strongest man is the one who doesn't show his strength. And that's where Paul is saying the strongest man, the most liberated man, the man who has the most freedom is the man who doesn't use that freedom for his own good. That's the strong man. That is the spiritual man. That's the wise man. And Paul said, if that's you, we then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, there's levels of strength. And like I said, it's not all physical, but he often equates it that way. When you think about what Paul says, the weak, the feeble, the strong, First Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, start at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, when you look at those, you have three classes of believers that Paul points out: the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. And I looked at that. Those are all stages of believers, how they relate to the doctrine that they have. The unruly, they know these things and they ignore them. They're out of order. The feeble-minded are those who stumble at what they're given. Maybe they faint easily shaken. The weak are those who are not as knowledgeable. They don't have the level of knowledge that the others have. All these, you will run into these classes of believers our whole life. We've been in those classes, in those stages. We've been babes, carnal, spiritual, and you can tell where you are. You can tell where you are in your level of comprehension and your level of practice. You know if you're a babe in Christ. You know if you're carnal. You know if you're spiritual. And that's not saying in a boastful way. Paul said, we then that are strong. Then he would have to know that there were some that knew that they were strong. Paul said unto the Galatians, ye then that are spiritual. Well, there had to be some there who knew that they were spiritual. He said to the Corinthians that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, some of them were carnal. And to borrow what Johnny said a couple of weeks ago, they had divisions because some of them were approved and some were not approved. That means some were walking in the doctrine and some weren't. Some were spiritual, some weren't. So when we get together or come together as believers or interact with each other, you have to know who the audience is, who you're having a conversation with, if they're a babe, if they're carnal, or if they're spiritual. And wherever they are, or wherever you are, we have to deal accordingly. If they're weak in the faith, receive them. If they're a babe, receive them. Now, we might be the ones that have to be received. Now, you would never admit that you're carnal, would you? No, not you. It's always the other guy, right?
No.
We all have those moments of carnality. That's why we consider ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. When Paul said knowledge puffeth up, he meant that. But charity edifieth. And we should always remember who we are. Verse 14, 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Remember that. He belongs to God just like you do. If he's God's workmanship, so are you. If he's God's husbandry, so are you. If he's God's building, so are you. We should always consider that God has a work going on in him just like you. We wear those T-shirts, make those statements, God's not through with me yet, or God's still working on me. Well, can you give that other believer the opportunity to make the same quote that you make and receive him? Let God still be working on him like he's still working on you. Verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat. Now you can insert whatever your doubtful disputation is in there, instead of for meat, for whatever your hang-up is. Destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. for it is good. 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And we should take that as we go forward. And Paul 15 says, we then, after considering all these things, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You have the liberty to do it. Can you look past your liberty for the good of the other brother?
We get there little by little, Frank.
We get there little by little. Strength comes, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Strength, Paul, the Hebrew writer said that strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, to them who by reason of use have their, okay, Hebrews. If you work out, you know how you get strong?
By exercise.
By working out, right? Hebrews 5, is it 5?
Yeah.
Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Strong meat is strong teaching, strong doctrine. Strong doctrine is for strong believers, mature believers. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, that's another way of Paul saying in Romans 12 about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The more you exercise yourself, the stronger you get. And the stronger you get, the knowledge comes. And not just knowledge, you learn how to move from that good to the acceptable to the perfect will of God. That's the same way of moving from a babe to carnal to spiritual, that's the goal, is to be a perfect man, that we may grow up into him, Jenny, in all things. That we may grow up into him in all things, even unto Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is for us to be just like the Son, that we can say, not my will, but his will. And not just every blue moon. We want to make that consistent. We want to close those gaps in where it's more of him and less of us. Like John, we must decrease, he must increase. And that comes by practice. That comes by a constant yielding of our liberty to him, of the things that are lawful unto us, but giving those things up to the things that are expedient. In other words, Johnny, when people say, you mean to tell me you can do whatever you want to do, we yield ourselves to the word of God, that the things that we want to do are the things that the Lord wants us to do, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's where Paul wants the believers to realize that our responsibility is to grow in our spiritual strength, to grow in our stature, and to grow in our charity. And the goal is for us to please not ourselves, but our neighbor for his good to edification. That's the responsibility of saints toward other saints. and to God and toward other saints. You know, when Paul sends Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus, where he sends these believers, these strong believers, to other cities to help the saints, he knows exactly who he's sending. And when they get there, they know exactly what they're doing. You remember that one before we go to the next verse. Remember when when the Corinthians were asking about Apollos, a man who was mighty in the scripture, an eloquent man who was expounded more perfectly about the word of God. He was a strong believer, able to help those people. But when they asked about Apollos, Paul said that it was not his will to come at this time. Remember that passage?
Yeah.
Well, let me see if I can find that. You ever think about Apollos being as smart as he was, as knowledgeable as he was, as eloquent as he was? You would think if he was a selfish believer, what would he have done, Blake? What would he have done to Corinth or in the Corinthian assembly? Well, let me rephrase that.
Yeah, if he's selfish.
Yeah, if he was a selfish believer, what do you think Apollos would have done?
Nothing.
Whatever was of his flesh.
All right, right. What do you think his flesh, if he was fleshly motivated, do you think he would have had a problem of going back to Corinth?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
No. Let me see what that's why I want to get to this passage.
It's 1 Corinthians 16:12.
16:12. Okay.
Thought he'd be all about calling them out, putting them on Front Street.
Well, it says that he will come when he has a convenient time.
1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think it's 1 Corinthians.
It's 1 Corinthians 16:12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he has he will have a convenient time.
Yeah, 16. I'm sorry. I was in 15. I'm 16:12. Yes. So the reason I brought this up was because the problem in Corinth from the beginning was they had divisions. They were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. Carnality looked at those people as individuals and not as Paul said, as being ministers of God together for them, for their good.
Maybe he didn't go because he didn't want them worshiping him.
Yes. So I'll ask again, what do you think Apollos would have done if he was not a strong believer?
Oh, he would have come because, hey, they want me. It's about me.
He would have,
created divisions.
He would have kept that division going, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
So, verse 10. Now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, I'm speculating this. There could have been a hundred things going on with Apollos that I'm not aware of. But I just leaning towards the fact that they were saying, when's Apollos coming back? Like Johnny said, we like him. When's he coming back? And Apollos knew that everybody's asking about you, Apollos. And Paul says, let's go back, Apollos. And Apollos probably picked up that this thing hasn't been remedied yet. There's still some things going on with them that need to die down. I'll come back later.
I don't want to add to their babe condition.
That takes a strong believer that's aware of the situation to make that call. Now, why I went over there, I was going somewhere else, but we'll come back to that. I just got sidetracked on that. Romans, back to Romans 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Some things you do, you want to make sure that is for the good of your neighbor. And sometimes doing something is doing nothing. And I think I mentioned that last week. Sometimes the best answer is no answer. And you don't want to hinder a growth process. You want to always do the things that edify another. And most times those things are things that put you in the back, not in the front. It puts you not as the focus of attention. It puts you in the position where you are giving the attention to someone else. The Lord says, if he would be the greatest in the kingdom, let him become the servant of all. To that, they might say, well, is there any other kingdom I can be a part of where I'm the star? You know, it reminds me of a story where it's a young mother who brought up her children, her two sons, in the fear of the Lord. And she's making pancakes one morning for breakfast. And they begin to argue about, I want the pancake first. I want it first. No, I want it first. And she saw it as a teachable moment. And she says, wait a minute, boys. She says, now, what would Jesus do? She said, now, Jesus would let the other one take the pancake first. So the older brother, he looks at the younger brother, and he says, you know, you're right. And he says to his brother, he says, Ryan, you be Jesus. Now, that's just like us, isn't it?
Yes.
Very much.
But when you make an assessment and you realize that you're going to have to give up some things, it shouldn't be a default for us to not want to give up our liberty for the good. It shouldn't be a second thought. It should be our first thought to give it up, shouldn't it?
Yep.
So verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, you think about Paul when he's going down this passage. He's appealing for the believers to be charitable. He's appealing for them to think of the other and their edification. He says, for even Christ. What greater example to appeal to than the Lord? You think of all the examples in scriptures where he talks about the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. He talks about he gave himself for our sins on the tree. In Romans, even here, when Paul uses it in Romans, that he was the Christ, the propitiation for our sins, being justified freely through his death, through the redemption that's in Christ. In chapter 5, by one man, he talks about Christ died for the ungodly, that God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. These are things that Christ, he did willingly. He gave himself. He gave himself. He loved us and gave himself for us. For even Christ pleased not himself. Remember, when he comes, it's voluntary. In Hebrews, we looked before at that verse where the Lord says, a body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book is written of me. No reservation. When he comes, he grows up, he says, I must be about my father's business. Part of his father's business was giving himself up for others, for their good. He didn't please himself. When he's going through, he says, This commandment I have received of my father. I think that was in John, where he says, this commandment I have received of my father. No man taketh my life. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again. When he's before Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know I have the authority to crucify you? And the Lord says, you have no power at all. I'm paraphrasing that. You have no power at all. What the Lord is doing, he's doing willingly. He's giving himself willingly. And Paul makes an appeal to that. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. And then he goes to an Old Testament psalm. He says in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So let's take a look at that and see. And that's in Psalm, the 69th Psalm. So you think, why would Paul use this Psalm? Let's see if we can find out here. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And he goes on to talk about a recompense to them. But when Christ is dying on the cross, he says, not, Lord, come and get them. What does he say?
Forgive them.
Father, forgive them, for they
know not what they do.
The scripture said when he was on the cross between those two thieves that he was numbered with the transgressors. They considered him, as Isaiah said, they considered him he was a man of sorrow. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Come over to 53, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And this is obviously, we know this is speaking about the Lord, prophesying about him, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And I'm going to stop there. You see what the Lord was subjected to?
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait a minute now. The Lord, a man coming with all this power that can raise the dead, cast out devils, cause the sea to calm. He has this power, and yet he allows himself to be abused, ridiculed, smitten, scandaled. Why would he do that?
Love.
And Paul said he had edification in mind. He had something in mind that was going to benefit you. God wanted something, had something in mind for you, and the Lord was his means by which it would be accomplished. So he pleased not himself with all that power to take up his life again, to lay it down, with all the power to call 12 legions of angels at his disposal, when only one could have done the job, when all the power he had to, when they said, let him come down off the cross, or let him call for his father if to come to deliver him, if he will have him. He gave all that up for you. You can say, well, that was for them. Well, ultimately, he says, it's for you. He gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You're part of the all, right?
Yeah. It also shows, like where it says that we don't know how we ought to pray. It just goes to show that they were thinking with man's wisdom how to deal with this. And God's wisdom is superior. And things like when Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We are foolish when we try to do things in our own understanding and will. That's why we need to put on the mind of Christ to see things through a godly perspective.
This is the godly perspective, is when we're dealing with the other believer, we should always look for their good, for their edification. And the Lord, when he comes, in so many words, he says, this is not about me. This is about what the Lord wants. So when Paul makes this appeal, he's saying to the Roman believers, and really the principle repeats itself to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because they're all believers. They're all members one of another, and they're all members of his of Christ. When Paul makes that appeal, he says for the work of God, he calls those believers the work of God. He calls that believer in Romans, I'm sorry, he says the brother for that's the brother for whom Christ died. Now, when you see what Christ gave up for the brother, and you mean to tell me you won't stop drinking? After all Christ gave up, you can't give up that little moment of liberty that you have for the edification of the brother for whom Christ died? Now, keep in mind, I'm going to go back to John and use this. The Lord, when he says he came to his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. The brother for whom Christ died, he died that he might become the son of God. That God could use him just like he used his son in whom he was well pleased. And you are holding up that process because of your selfishness. I'm not saying you in particular, Melissa. I'm just saying you in general. So I see the way you're looking at me. I don't mean you. I mean us. In verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took that blame when those people ridiculed him, accused him of being Beelzebub. Even his scripture said, even his brothers did not believe on him. He took all that shame and disgrace and doubt and reproach. And really, the Lord was saying, it wasn't really towards me. It was because I'm representing you. He says, I took it. Paul said this in Colossians. He said, the reason why, well, I was going to paraphrase it, but let me read it first and then I'll give a paraphrase on it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says to the Colossians, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, what I'm going through, he says, don't be excited about this. Don't be troubled by this, by my sufferings for the gospel. He says, I rejoice in these things. I rejoice now in my sufferings for God.
For you.
For Christ.
For you.
For who is you?
Us. The believers.
He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul is saying if the Lord was here, they would do the same thing to him that they're doing to me. And my goal would be what his goal is. His goal is your edification, your perfection. And my goal is for your edification and for your perfection, that your goal might be the same as my goal. Paul is saying for the people that he ministered to is, I want your goal to be the same goal. I want your mind to be the same mind that I have. And that is the edification and perfection of the believer. And so he says in verse 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. So you, as a believer, fall in line. Don't look to please yourself. That's the show of your strength. That's the show of your spiritual growth. That's the show of your knowledge. It's your self, not selfishness, but your selflessness. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And he's going to go on to talk about Christ and what his original ministry was. But the point where Paul is bringing out here is the man, Christ, with the greatest freedom, with the greatest liberty, with the greatest knowledge, the greatest power, was a man who didn't serve himself. He was also that man with the greatest power, the greatest liberty. He was the same man that had the greatest love. And he didn't use any of those things for himself. So Paul says, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, that should be a good learning experience, shouldn't it? A great teachable moment for the saints.
Yes.
Paul said, if there be any consolation in Christ, any Philippians, this is the same. He goes on to talk about, well, let's read that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, well, we just found out how much consolation is in Christ, how much comfort of love, fellowship, the mercies, we just found out how much he gave, didn't we? And that was not if of probability, but it's challenging them. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul's going to bring that out in Romans. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other lesser than themselves.
Better.
But, oh, I'm sorry. It did say better, didn't it? Must be a typo. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, back to Romans, and we'll close this up with just a reading of a couple of verses. 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We just read in Philippians almost the exact thing, didn't we? Well, it is the exact thing. It's just worded a different way. From the consolation and comfort and the like-mindedness that comes as we use Christ as an example of what it is to edify the other brother. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The ultimate end is this. The reason why you think of the other person is because that's what God has in mind. He wants to use all of us for his good, for his glory. We're all his workmanship. When you process all this information, you pick up from Romans 1, a people who were unprofitable. And what you're reading here is how God is making the unprofitable profitable. And if he sees profit in me, if you look hard, a little harder than you're looking, you might see some profit in me too. Maybe. If you look hard. If you can look hard enough. You can see the profit in me because God said he's profitable. I would like to use him. And you can help him be profitable by giving him, if you're strong, giving him that thing that makes him strong. That doctrine about who he is and what God wants him to be. So we'll pick up at verse eight next week. Of course, we'll go back and get a running start, but we'll pick up at verse 8 next week and continue through the passage. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we covered in Romans. We pray that as we meditate on these things, that your word might give us the comfort and consolation that you intended it to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.